You're listening to the Good News Project podcast with Matt Jackson. You can send Matt feedback, topic suggestions, and prayer requests at goodnewsprojectfeedback@gmail.com. Here's your host, Matt Jackson.
Welcome to the Good News Project podcast. My name is Matt Jackson. I hope you didn't miss me too much last week as I enjoyed a well-deserved vacation with my family. We traveled to the great state of Maine. It is probably a discredit to me more so than to my parents that I hardly remember any family vacations from my youth. I know I went to Disney World when I was in fourth grade. And then I got chicken pox. And I know that we went to California to my cousin's high school graduation when Michael Jordan won his first championship, because I remember watching those Bulls-Lakers games in the Pacific time zone. And I remember many more solo trips to my grandparents' houses in Florida and Maine, respectively, than I do anything we did as a family unit before my parents ultimately split up. Now, my wife and I knew that we wanted to do something fun together as a family. It's been a long 18 months for everyone. I know it's probably like that for you all as well. My wife has been in the throes of the pandemic 24/7 since its beginning as a leader and a nurse at Texas Children's Hospital. And my sons both had to attend new schools because of the archaic policies of Fort Bend ISD, which would not allow for consistent face-to-face instruction, and they certainly were not crazy about wearing masks everywhere. I navigated a world of simultaneous virtual and face-to-face instruction as best as I could since August. We thought about going to Disney World, but we ultimately decided to go somewhere that we knew the weather would be cooler and it would be a little slower of pace than an amusement park. Enter the great state of Maine. A state whose slogan is as truthful as any in our union. Maine, the way life should be. In Revelation chapter 21, it describes New Jerusalem, a city made of pure gold with 12 layers of foundation comprised of a separate precious stone. The streets made of pure gold and crystal clear, and only those who were worthy were allowed to enter. This imagery is hard to put your mind around, and I would never try to disrespect scripture to say that Maine is heaven. But to me, Maine is a symbol of God's awesome power and beauty of creation, and what can still be in our world when its people get along with one another and respect one another and respect the environment in which they live. Everything about this state is inviting and welcoming. There are no fences around the houses. There are no strangers. There are no dirty looks as if to say, you don't belong here, that you might get from people native to a larger city. Perhaps that is part of its charm in that it is so largely uninhabited. Maine's entire state population of 1.3 million is less than one-third of the size of the closest major city, Boston, which has nearly 5 million residents in its metro area. There are only 40 people per square mile in Maine. Its largest city, the very beautiful and eclectic Portland, houses 66,000 residents, which would rank 60th in Texas between Harlingen and Pflugerville. Maine has the lowest crime rate in the United States by a significant margin, and it has a bottom five unemployment rate. And its ocean, really all of its bodies of water, are so clear and so unspoiled. No smell of dead fish or pollution. Just unspoiled sea air. It's magnificent. We rented a house on Knickerbocker Lake, which is in the Booth Bay region of the state, about an hour north of Portland. We were right on the lake. There was a private floating dock jutting out of the back patio. We had two canoes and a fire pit. And the house was just perfectly reasonable in terms of accommodating our family of six, myself, my wife, two kids, and my in-laws from Louisiana. The temperature never got above 71 degrees, and the nights were a perfectly brisk mix of low to mid-50s. We cooked hot dogs and s'mores over the fire pit, and we hung out as a family, and perhaps most amazingly, my two kids went without their tablets the entire trip, with the exception of the airplanes and airports. There was time for me to read by myself by the dawn's early light. The sunrise is 5 a.m. in Maine, and it made for a most peaceful time alone. There was also time each day for my wife and I to go out canoeing by ourselves. And I will admit that on almost each of these trips, I asked her, why can't we just move here? It's not that I dislike Texas. I've lived here since 1983. But I can't say there is anything that is keeping me here other than, well, this is where I've always lived and where I will always be. Yes, teachers probably make $10,000 to $15,000 less in Maine than they do in Texas. And yes, I am certain we will be downsizing our house in a much more expensive real estate market. But those are first world problems, and certainly not anything that I couldn't get over. The night before we returned home, my four-year-old Caleb was inconsolable, crying himself to sleep, saying, I don't want to go back to Texas. And it wasn't that he doesn't like Texas. I mean, come on, he's four. But he felt what I think we all felt that week. Life was perfect. He was with his family who loved him. He got to eat and do whatever he wanted, and he was having fun. What is it about going on vacation that makes us want to stay forever? And what can we do to capture those moments on a more regular basis in our day-to-day lives? Well, for one thing, God wants us to take a vacation, to take a break from our daily grind. It's actually pleasing to God. Hebrews 4:10-11 says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish following their example of disobedience. In 1937, an American playwright, George Kaufman, wrote a drama called You Can't Take It With You, which won a Pulitzer Prize and was later adapted to film in 1938, winning the Academy Award for Best Picture. The play presents two distinctly different families. One, the Sycamores, who take life as it comes to them and focus more on each other than their lifetime achievements. The other family, the Kirbys, can best be described as the upper crust of New York City, probably most proud of their bank account than their family photo albums. In one of the most stirring monologues of the third act, Martin Vanderhoff, the grandfather of the Sycamores and patriarch of the Sycamore family, confronts his granddaughter's fiancé, Tony, and his father, Anthony Kirby, about the importance of family over things. I'm going to put on my acting chops here. I was once the president of the thespian troupe at Dulles High School, Troop 0241. Thank you very much. So Grandpa Vanderhoff says, you're an idiot, Mr. Kirby. What? A stupid idiot. You can't talk to me like that. Oh, yes, I can. You think we're scum? What makes you think you're such a superior human being? Your money? If you do, you're a dull-witted fool, Mr. Kirby, and a poor one at that. You're poorer than any of these people you call scum. Because I'll guarantee you at least they've got some friends. While you with your jungle and your long claws, as you call them, you'll wind up your miserable existence without anything you can call a friend. You may be a high mogul to yourself, Mr. Kirby, but to me, you're a failure. A failure as a man. A failure as a human being. Even a failure as a father. When your time comes, I doubt if a single tear will be shed over you. The world will probably cry good riddance. That's a nice prospect, Mr. Kirby, and I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope you'll get some comfort out of all this coin you've been sweating over then. Maybe if you'd stop trying to be so desperate about making more money than you can ever use, you can't take it with you, Mr. Kirby. So what good is it? As near as I can see, the only thing you can take with you is the love of your friends. Forgive my acting chops. I hope you understand kind of the point of the monologue. Listen to this scripture in the book of Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm not sure that I will ever truly pursue this dream of permanent paradise in Maine, but here are some things we can all do to try and match the magic of vacation on a more regular basis in our lives. Number one, designate one night a week for family activities. Maybe you can go out to dinner. Maybe you can play Uno together. Maybe you just go for a walk or a bike ride together. Invest in those you love the most, more so than the things, whether they're a job or a hobbies, that you think will get you ahead. Ahead of what exactly? Number two, take 10 to 15 minutes for yourself each day and just rest. Close your eyes or just sit and listen to the sounds outside. Or pick up a book, maybe the Bible, and just read and contemplate. Reset and recharge your battery. Number three, cook a new meal that you've never had before. Maybe do it together with your family. One of the joys of vacation is trying foods that you don't regularly eat at home. But there's nothing that says you can't attempt to cook them at home. Note to self, time to manufacture a lobster roll with butter and a whoopie pie in my kitchen. Lastly, if you really feel bogged down in the world and none of the above options seem reasonable, go to God in prayer. Jeremiah 31:25 says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I hope all these suggestions help make your summer a meaningful one, even if a trip is an impossibility. For something to read this week, the book Critical Lessons, What Our Schools Should Teach. It's a somewhat controversial book in education written by Dr. Nell Noddings, a retired professor from Stanford University, who introduces such ideas as instructing students to maximize their efforts only in the subjects for which they have the most passion and just be adequate in the rest. Dr. Noddings also addresses teaching students about parenting, the psychology of war, religion, and pretty much every other subject that might get you fired as a public school teacher. Now, I did not agree with some of the ideas which Dr. Noddings subscribed to, but I think teachers are put in an unfair position when they are asked to stick to the curriculum as if we are all operating within a vacuum. For something to watch this week, if you missed the USA-Mexico overtime thriller on Sunday night, well, first of all, go back and watch that. Then get ready for an all-out summer smorgasbord of soccer. The European Championships begin on Friday, and ESPN's going to have round-the-clock coverage of arguably the greatest tournament in world soccer, beginning Friday with the world champions France taking on one of my sleeper picks, Turkey. As always, if you have anything that I can be praying for, if anything you would like me to talk about on the podcast, you can always email me, goodnewsprojectfeedback@gmail.com, or hit me up on Twitter at MJ4Sports. That's at MJ, the number 4 sports. I hope you all get out and enjoy some vacation at some point this summer, and come back next week for another episode of the Good News Project podcast. Tell me something good.
Oh, yeah. You've been listening to the Good News Project podcast with Matt Jackson. To reach out to Matt with feedback, topic suggestions, and prayer requests, email goodnewsprojectfeedback@gmail.com. Baby, 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 yeah. Tell me that you like